not our John, another John, sits down with his friend, Fred, who knows he is a musical genius. John asks Fred about his talent. "It is true," said Fred. "I was a musical prodigy. At 3, I composed an opera. At 4, I wrote a minuet. At 5, I wrote a complete symphony. Yes, with all the orchestra parts. And at 5:30, as usual, I went down and had a cup of tea." And I thought he was talking about his age. And that is just one example of how we make assumptions all the time, even about time itself. All of us adults here have celebrated many Christmases, and most of us think we know what it's all about. But do we really? The advent of our Lord Jesus is a momentous event, we can all agree. But its import is far and away much vaster than we have ever imagined. In our anthropocentric short-sightedness, we can hardly conceive that his coming was concerned with more than just our salvation, which just goes to show just how finite and self-limiting our own thought process can be when compared to the infiniteness of God. Just as Adam and Eve were both easily hoodwinked by the serpent in the Garden of Eden, why are folks right and left, up and down, north and south, east and west, all falling for the lies of the evil domain? Case in point, why did so many voters, majorities and some of them, in all 5 states in the recent midterm elections, plus Kansas during its summer primary election, vote against common sense pro-life medical care for babies born alive during a procedure, abortion or other? Because they were told via incessant advertising and campaigning that somehow to vote for these measures would tie doctors' hands and restrict necessary medical care to women, be discriminatory, and other such asinine nonsense. These were out and out bald-faced lies propagated by over $400 million in pro-death abortion-supporting organizations. No basis in truth whatsoever. And yet people believed them to prevent these common-sense measures from passing. Ask the people about the measures directly, and they would all easily pass with large majorities. So what's the problem? People are way too gullible. They've become used to believing in lies. They don't take the personal responsibility to find out exactly what they're voting on before they cast their ballot. I know that from personal experience, seeing it over and over again. Do you fall in that category? Related to this gullibility is plain old forgetfulness. Funny how miracles cease being miracles with the passage of time, when history is questioned, distorted, and ultimately forgotten. Could that be the reason why God instituted the holy days, holidays, the annual feasts that the Jews were to observe forever, so they would not forget what God had done for them? This process of memory loss has gone on and on throughout history as younger generations who've not experienced what earlier generations did can no longer comprehend what has gone on before and therefore eventually deny it ever happened as originally reported or try to reinterpret it, often into its very opposite. Of course, demons played their part in helping people forget and get confused about what's true. Even so, what has become of our faith and our trust in our ancestors? If there is anything even marginally redeemable about much of East Asia's traditional prevalence to ancestor worship, it's at least the fact that they try not to forget what their ancestors said and did, deliberately trying not to forget history. A modern example for the young is the miracle of Israel's rebirth is not thought miraculous at all. But we in Christendom who've known history, who have been, are now continually being deceived to throw our history into a dustbin in favor of ever-increasing enlightenment and our so-called greater and more refined understanding of what transpired in the past. And I ask you, look at what this has gotten us to now. The vast swaths of what had been Christendom bear little resemblance to the faith once delivered to us from the apostles. Just last week, statistics in England revealed that it is no longer majority Christian, with only some 47% claiming to be Christians. Whole sections of the Bible have just been redacted by modern seminaries and pastors, because these passages no longer agree with the sensibilities of our modern-day cultural dictates. No denomination has been immune to this travesty. Heresies of various and sundry kinds have crept in everywhere, tailored by the demons propagating them to each particular church and each unique group of believers. They subtly draw away those who would otherwise remain faithful into, at best, harmless but wasteful distractions, and at worst, to a quick detour straight into hell. It's aided and abetted by our incessant siren call of pride and arrogance, which tells us that we now know better than our primitive ancestors did. Yet could the actual reverse be the truth? That we are the primitives now for having forgotten what our forefathers knew? If one just takes a look at our younger generation today, one would have to answer that that is indeed the case. Our young people today, for a variety of reasons, not least of which is the hijacking of our educational system, know less about the world and its history than their own parents. It's no wonder that fewer and fewer people who claim to be Christians actually know the Bible well enough to even view the world through the Bible's lens and the eyes of actual faith. And with that biblical illiteracy, we not only don't know our own national histories, we hardly know anything about the history of the planet we live on, especially as we're taught about it in the Bible. For Christ Jesus' birth from Mary's womb was not just a miraculous birth. For God had placed Adam and Eve on this earth and bestowed on them immense authority to govern this world. God even asked Adam to name every creature. What a privilege and great responsibility to the Creator of creation. But Satan and his cohort of traitors, rebellious angels whose own pride had answered the devil's temptations of greater glory and power for themselves, had long sought a place, a domain they could call their own. And here was the earth, and Adam and Eve. If they could just corrupt those two, then, by lawful legal maneuvering, they could claim authority over the earth in the first human's place. And tragically, they succeeded. So you see, and this is just one point among dozens more, Christ Jesus had to come as another human, a human untainted by Adam and Eve's sin of disobedience, so that he could do the unimaginable and reverse the curse. And that's exactly what he did on the cross. Boy, was Satan shocked and depressed on resurrection morning. Yes, our present lives and our individual difficulties, trials, and tribulations matter very much to God and to ourselves. But in the greater scheme of things, of his merciful and gracious will for his vast multiverse of creation, we must never forget that we are but his servants, grateful, worshipful ones at that. For though we most certainly deserve total destruction and an eternal hell, Lord Jesus, through his stealth entry into the world through a human woman's womb, brought forth our redemption and salvation, but not just our own, the entire universe's. While the great flood of Noah cleansed the earth of violence, death, and destruction for a short season, it was but a precursor, a foreshadowing of the far greater and ultimate restart and resuscitation of God's original paradise on earth called Eden. When he brings it forth, as he's promised us and described it to us in Revelation 20 through 22, Isaiah 11, and many others elsewhere, all our difficulties and pains of the present will seem as if they had never been. Healing will be total and complete, never to be needed again, such that we will no longer be able to conceive of ever needing anything to soothe the wound or hurt again, for none will ever again be experienced. This is what our Lord Jesus came forth for. Rejoice and be glad in it. And despite whatever mocking, jeers, and unbelief you might be assaulted with along the way, give it no never mind. Be yourself a shining Christian, walking round firmly encircled with a belt of truth, shod with a breastplate of righteousness, carrying the shield of faith, and brandishing the sword of the Spirit, which is the very Word of God. And I know you already have one of these, the Bible. Use it. Edify yourself. Fortify yourself with these tools already put in your hand. Draw near to Him, and by golly, He will draw near to you. Folks, Christ is coming soon. As we celebrate his first coming at Christmas, draw near to him that he may draw you so close to himself that you will be abundantly prepared for the future days when his judgment begins to fall in earnest upon those wreaking destruction upon his beloved earth. In him, we have no fear whatsoever. Did you hear that? In him, we have no fear whatsoever. No fear whatsoever. No fear. Pray for those around you that they will have no part in the coming day of the Lord, which brings his long postponed judgment. For Christmas is itself a reminder, year in and year out, that he has come and is coming again. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and have begun the total restoration of everything. Help us by your Spirit to reflect that reality as we go about our daily lives. Even in the midst of our difficulties and concerns, may we be faithful. Draw us close to you this season. In your name we pray. Amen.